Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you do not have a copy of the notes, please raise your hand and we will get a copy to you. They're coming your way. Just hold your hands up. Ephesians chapter 6, we are on lesson 15 of 17 lessons on discipleship. These are lessons that we use in our discipleship ministry. The lesson this evening is My Job and My Employer. What should be the attitude of the believer towards his job and his employer? That's what we want to talk about this evening. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, and you fathers, I'm sorry, did I say Ephesians chapter 6? I meant Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5, I started in verse 4. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. We could read that today. Employees, be obedient to them that are your employers. Different culture, but the same understanding. Employees, be obedient to them that are your employers. According to the flesh. There is someone you are working for. If you are not working for someone, you should be working. The Bible tells us that we should be faithful to work with our hands to supply our needs and to supply the needs of others. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. The word fear means to have respect for. So respecting and understanding that you could be fired, basically, in singleness of heart, of your heart, that is, with a pure heart focused on one thing, as unto Christ. So here I am, I'm working for an individual, but I'm showing him respect, and I'm showing him honor, but it's not for his sake, it's not because I honor him, but I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to serve him as though I am serving Christ, for in serving my employer, I am serving the Lord. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, I'm not doing this so that men will be pleased, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from my heart. I am doing what I'm doing at my job to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm doing his will, and I'm doing it from my heart. I'm not doing it grudgingly. I am not doing it so that man will pat me on the back. I'm doing it so that God would be honored at the place where I work. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then verse 9, and you masters, that is you employers, you guys that are the boss, do the same thing unto them, that is unto those who are working for you, forbearing threatening. Don't be threatening their jobs. Don't be harassing them, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. If you're a boss, if you're the guy that has authority at work, then you need to understand that you need to treat your employees properly because you're going to answer to God for how you treat them. Can you say amen to that? And so there's responsibility both to the employer and to the employee. Excuse me, turn that down for a minute. Go away. I don't want it there. Take it away, Lord, please. So anyway, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us this evening. Father, we pray you teach us from your word tonight. Help me to communicate. This is so important that we reflect you in everything that we say and do. And help us to realize that our number one vocation is serving you. Our number one job is to represent you. And we should always keep that in mind as we are serving where we serve. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. follow along with me in your notes, if you will, and let's just read the introduction. You'll want to fill in the blanks as we are reading. Since the Bible is the final authority in everything the believer will ever encounter in his life, it is not a surprise that it has a great deal to say, that is, the Bible has a great deal to say about how a believer is to conduct himself on the job. The believer will spend about 1/4 of his adult life on the job. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The believer will spend about 1/4 of his adult life on the job. And it is essential to the believer's growth to learn how the Lord Jesus would have us to look at this area of responsibility. It is a responsibility that God's given you. It's a privilege to work. It's an honor to represent Christ, but it's a heavy responsibility. If the believer intends to be an effective servant of God, he must do so with his whole life and not just with 3/4 of it. This lesson is designed to help believers to be the type of employee or employer that God would have him to be. So we want to talk about how to be an effective employer, how to be an effective employee. Number one, all saved people are called to be full-time Christian service. All saved people are called to full-time Christian service. Now, we say this because oftentimes people will say, well, you know, I'm not in the ministry, so I'm not in full-time Christian service. I don't work for the church, so I'm not in full-time Christian service. Or I'm not a pastor, or I'm not a music director, or I'm not the principal of the school like Pastor Shore, or I'm not in full-time Christian service. But you need to understand that all Christians are full-time Christians. You don't put away your Christianity when you go to work. Somebody said years ago that Christians need to learn to keep their Christianity out of the voting booth. Well, that's ridiculous. Wherever you go, God goes with you. Can you say amen to that? And you take him with you to work, you take him with you to school, you take him with you into every arena of your life. That is God, that's what God wants. The Bible tells us that we are to represent him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, the believer's vocation is to represent Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That is said after God tells them, you are my child, you are my representative, you are a child of the King, you are eternally saved, you are my possession, you are accepted in the beloved. After God tells them all about who they are, he says, now walk worthy of that. You need to understand that your job is to represent me, that your reason for existence is to represent me on this earth. That's what I have you here doing. So no matter where you work or where you live or where you go to school or anything, your job, your number one vocation is to represent me. That is what you are supposed to do. Now, B, the Bible is very clear that every saved person is an integral part of the body of Christ, and that every member's contribution is important. God expects every Christian to be involved in the Lord's work. God wants everyone to be involved. There's nobody that's more important than you are, nobody more important than you in doing the work. We are a team. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We're to be working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 says this, for as the body is one and hath many members, as the body is one and hath many members. In fact, I hope this is in your notes. Are these verses in your notes? Good. As the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into the same, into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, that's ridiculous. My foot says to my hand, I'm not of you. And unless I'm not of you. Now, a few months ago, Bill Bill Gow's foot said, well, I'm not part of the body. But they fixed that. They put that back together, and Bill walked in here with his foot back on his body. But it'd be a terrible thing if your hand just said, well, since I'm not the foot, I'm not part of the body, and there goes your hand. No, the hand needs the foot, and the foot needs the hand. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Now, isn't that a ridiculous illustration? And this shows that God has a sense of humor. Imagine your ear being right there. You know, you're hearing and seeing all at the same time. It looked a little strange. I want to be where the ear is. I want to be where the, and so you get your eyes sticking out. Boy, that's peripheral vision, man. Look at, I'm seeing you, you know. And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Isn't that a pretty good question? If everybody was an eye, if the whole body was an eye, you wouldn't be able to hear anything. You could see pretty good. But you couldn't see it except in one direction. Great big eyeball sitting here. Just looking out that direction, you got to have something to move it. You got to have, there's just no movement. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members? That is, there's hands, there's feet, there's noses, there's ears, there's eyes, there's mouths. They're all important. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the hand say to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now what is he saying? He's saying that every part of the body needs the other part of the body. It'd be a terrible thing to be a body with no hands. I mean, how are you going to eat? You got a nice mouth there, but nothing to put it into. It's a terrible thing. You ever been in a pie-eating contest where they stick your hands behind your back? It really doesn't work too well. You get a few little flavors, but it's terrible eating pie while it's stuffed up your nose. It doesn't work. God put the whole body together so the hand can take the pie, stick it in your mouth, and your other hand can say, that's enough. You've eaten too much pie. And your stomach says, hey, you shouldn't eat that anymore. And you've got your body all working together. And listen, one part of your body messes up, your whole body messes up. Isn't that true? I've said this before, but then you get up in the middle of the night and stub your toe, and it's not just your toe that says, ouch. Your whole body is saying, oh, I did it again. Oh, and you want to hit somebody or say something that's foul, but you know you need to say, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, and you're doing that whole deal, you know. Why? Why do you do that? Because the toe, the little tiny toe gets hurt, or the big toe gets hurt, and your whole body goes to the rescue. That's the idea with the body of Christ. He says, listen, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. We need to minister one to another. We have a responsibility. Every one of us within the body, have a responsibility of reflecting Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are all part of the body of Christ, and our vocation, our number one responsibility, is to represent God with whatever gifts or whatever attributes God's given to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, talks about gifted men that he's given to the church. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You say, now what is that all about? I'll tell you what that's all about. That's God said, look, what every part, every individual part of the muscles, the tissues, the parts of your body that you see and the parts of your body you cannot see must all work together in order for the body to work properly. There's an evangelist named David Ring who has cerebral palsy. And when he was born with cerebral palsy, which causes him to talk funny, which causes him not to be able to move his muscles right. The body doesn't work. He's a powerful evangelist, and his great testimony is he's overcome those areas in his in his body that don't work together well. But he will say he has to struggle in order to walk. He has to struggle in order to talk. Why? Because his body's not working together the way it's supposed to work together. When the body works together, it works like a great machine, and that's how God wants it to be. And that's what God wants for the local church. He wants us to understand that not everybody's an eye, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's a mouth, but we need one another. We need to work together. And as we work together, then what it does is it increases the body. As we work together, the Bible tells us that in this passage in Ephesians that God has given pastors, he's given evangelists, he's given prophets, and he's given us the apostles in the Word of God to teach everybody within the church, that everybody within the church has a responsibility. And as you grow in Christ, then you fulfill your job within the local church. And you are building up the body, and you are ministering one to another. That's what God tells us to do. That's what that passage in Ephesians is all about. So God's making it clear, and God wants us to understand that every one of us are here. Our number one vocation is to represent Jesus Christ as his body in this world. The Christian is to serve God at all times, not just when he's at church. You're to represent Jesus Christ at home. You're to represent Jesus Christ at school. You're to represent Jesus Christ in your neighborhood. You're to represent Jesus Christ at the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever you go. One of the wonderful things about gospel tracts is you have an opportunity to take that gospel tract wherever you go, give it to someone and say, here, let me give you something really good to read. People pick them up, they read them, they like them. If you have been the right type of representative, if you've been kind, if you've been gracious, and then you give somebody a gospel tract, you know what they'll do? They'll read it, and people get saved through gospel tracts. Can you say amen to that? And so that's our purpose. The Christian is to serve God at all times. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, be instant in season and out of season. Now, saying that, we say all that to say that's your number one job. That's your number one purpose. That's why you're here, to represent Jesus Christ. That is your vocation. So when you go to work, that doesn't change. Now, it's important, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, but it's important that you understand that on the job, your job is to do the job. But as you're doing the job, and the way you do the job will represent Jesus Christ and honor him, or it will dishonor him. If you are a bad employee and you're a child of God, if you're a bad employee and you don't do what you're supposed to do, then you dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. You're not fulfilling your vocation to represent Jesus Christ. If you are working 4 hours on an 8-hour day, if you go to your computer at work and you play video games all day at work and they know you're a Christian, then you're dishonoring the name of Jesus Christ. If you are supposed to be working and you're doing everything you can to avoid work at the job, then you're dishonoring the name of Jesus Christ. What you do at your job represents Jesus Christ. I've read in the paper how people have gotten, people say, well, you know, I'm fighting my job because they fired me for witnessing on the job. Well, if you read real close, a lot of times the situation is they were witnessing when they were supposed to be working. And you need to understand when you go to work, you don't go there to vocally witness. You witness with your life. And that gives them an opportunity after work or during break to ask you, what's so different about you? And then you can tell them about Jesus Christ. You don't take hours that somebody is paying you to do a particular job. Let's just say ditch digging. And you say, that's my job. I'm a ditch digger. You don't take, if you're being paid an hour to dig a ditch, you dig a ditch for an hour. Then after the hour is over, the person that watched you be such a great ditch digger, you just really did a great job. And they say, wow, what's the difference in you? You say, hey, it's because I'm saved. Now I got an opportunity when I'm not on the clock to give the gospel. That is the what you're supposed to be doing on the job. Now let's take a look at that in detail. The primary purpose of my secular job, why does God want me out there in the field? I had a guy say to me, wouldn't it be just wonderful if we could all just buy like a city? I was driving through Colorado one time. I found a town for sale. I don't know what was wrong with it, but the whole town was fenced off and it was for sale. And my wife and I said, man, it'd be great. Let's just buy it and move the whole church up here. And that sounds wonderful. Then we'd all get up there and get on each other's nerves, and it would be a mess. And so, but people have this ideal thing. I want to go to work for a Christian company. If I can go to work for a Christian company, man, that would just be great. And then all I have to do is be surrounded by Christians all day long. God wants you out in the world because there's lost people out in the world. God has you on the job you are because there's lost people who need to see Jesus Christ. What is the primary purpose of any secular job? That is to support ministry. Ministry, number one, towards my family. Ministry towards my family. The reason God has you on the job is so that you can take care of your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God says you're worse than a Christ denier. If you will not work to provide for your family. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? God says, look, you have been given a job so that you can provide for your family, to take care of your family. And so my number one reason for working any job is to provide for the needs of my family. Second thing is to minister towards the church, to be able to take care of the work of God. That is my brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I need to be concerned about my brothers and sisters in Christ and ministering to them and making sure that their needs are taken care of. First, I take care of my family's needs. A guy came to me one time, in fact, just this past summer. He said, Pastor, you always talk about giving, and I was giving, and I gave my tithe, and I gave to the building fund, and I gave to missions, and I always give to missions, and we give a lot to missions. But he said, I don't have enough money to take care of my family. And I said, have you ever heard me talk about Bible priorities? And he said, well, yeah. He said, but how does that apply? I said, you have priorities. Number one, When it comes to the tithe, you take your first 10% and you give it back to God, because that's not yours, that's His. You give it back to God. That's your tithe. Next, your priority is to take care of your family. I need to give to my family. Now, your needs are nothing. Forget about you. But you need to understand, your wife has needs. Your children have needs. And you need, when you give to them, you're giving to meet their needs. And so you take care of them. And then beyond that, you give according to priorities. You take care of the household of faith. If there's needs that you can help with and you can take care of, first you take care of, you give the tithe back to God. Then you take care of your family's needs and you give to them. And then you give to the house of God so you can help minister to others in missions, in building, in taking care of other people's needs towards the church. And then ministry towards the lost. God's given you money so that you can minister to the lost. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Not as though as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." God wants you to be a representative of Him, and God wants you to take care of or serve Him. And then God gives the believers certain resources. Those resources are to be used to represent Christ in the above areas. So, God gives me a secular job. God gives me a job. Why? So I can take care of my needs. In fact, let me back up and say this. God wants me to take care of my needs, so I'm not asking other people to take care of me. The Christian should not be the beggar on the street. The Christian should not be the one that's constantly going to other people. A Christian is one who takes responsibility for their own self. And so I work. The Bible says that I should work willingly with my own hands that I might be able to take care of myself. And then I take care of my family's needs with my secular job, with whatever job God has given me. I take care of my family's needs. And then I take care of the household of God. I take care of other of God's business. I take care of that. But first, God gives me to take care of so that I'm not a drain on society. I'm not a drain on other people. It is really sad when a Christian expects someone else to take care of them. In fact, I had an evangelist friend. His name was J.O. Grooms, a tremendous soul winner, used of God all over the world, fed people, took care of people, led people to Christ. I mean, really had a compassion for people. I was talking to him on the phone one time. He is now in heaven. I was talking to him on the phone one day, and he said, "You know, I am over," and he told me he was some foreign country, I don't know. He said, "A Christian from America came up to me. He said, 'Brother, I'm glad to see you.' He said, 'I'm a Christian.' And he said, 'I'm just stuck over here. I'm stranded over here.' He said, 'I just need money to get home. And boy, I'm glad to see you. And you're here on this missions trip. And boy, can you help me get home? I need money.'" And he looked at him and he said, this is J.O. Grooms. He just looked at him and said, "So what have you been doing wrong?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What have you been doing wrong?" He said, "Well, how can you accuse me of doing something wrong?" He said, "Well, the Bible says," and J.O. Grooms could quote the scripture. He had like half of it memorized. In fact, that's what he was one of our professors in school, and he made us memorize scripture. Wrote a little book called Treasure Path to Soul Winning, and all it is scripture memorization verses. So J.O. Grooms said to him, he said, "What have you been doing wrong?" He said, "What do you mean, what have I been doing wrong?" He said, "The Bible says, David said, 'I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging for bread.' You say you're a child of God. Then what have you been doing wrong? If you're doing right, God's going to supply your needs. What are you doing wrong?" I want you to understand, we may not have everything that we want, but we'll have everything we need if we're faithful to God. I don't have to. People say, "Are you worried about tomorrow?" No, I am not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. By the way, May 21st, have you read that little article? Have you seen the little track? May 21st, Jesus is coming back anyway. And that's That's my anniversary. That'll be our 34th anniversary. We're married on May 21st, and I just got this track. Somebody handed me the track. Jesus is coming back May 21st, and I thought that's a wonderful anniversary present. And so my wife are gonna hold hands and go up together. It's gonna be great. Celebrate our anniversary with us in heaven. If you're visiting, I'm kidding. There is some heretic is passing out stuff about Jesus coming back May 21st. He's the same guy that wrote back in 1987, wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1989, or 88. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 88. Jesus didn't make it, so he revised it and was 89. And then the second book didn't sell as good, and so now it's this year, May 21st. So, if you believe that, you can leave. You can just will everything to me on May 21st, and we've got to be a great anniversary present. And if you don't take off, then not too bad. We'll just keep it anyway. So, listen, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow in their hand. That's not just a song. That is reality. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. If I am doing what God wants me to do, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then God is going to take care of me. The believer is totally and completely, the believer that's in the will of God is totally and completely indestructible until God is finished with him or her. You say, well, what about Christians that got shot, and what about Christians that have had been persecuted? God is in control. You read the stories of Christians who have been persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they'll talk to you about the peace that passes understanding that kept their hearts and protected them and watched out for them while they went through what they went through. I'm telling you this: you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You do not have to worry about tomorrow. And all your worrying and all your fretting and all your nail biting and all your upsetness and all the things that you're freaked out about, it's not going to change a thing. Amen. What's going to happen tomorrow is going to happen tomorrow. And there's only one person that's been to tomorrow already, and that's Jesus Christ. And so if he's been there and he's not worried about it, then why should I worry about it? Can you say amen to that? So I don't know how I got off on that, but God gives the believers certain resources. He's given you the resources that he wants you to have to represent him, and you do not have to fret. You just be faithful. You make sure you give your tithe back to the Lord. You make sure that you take care of your family. As God leads you to be involved in other things and ministering, you make sure you take care of, you minister and you give according to priority that you give. And God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. That's a promise from the Word of God. Number three, what should believers' attitude be towards his job? What should my attitude be towards my job? The believer's job should be viewed as a ministry opportunity, not just a job. Not just a job. Most Christians find their co-workers are the greatest exposure they have to lost people. You will have more of an opportunity to be around lost people at work than any other place. And remember, you're there 1/4 of your adult life. That's a great opportunity for you. The believer's life at work may be the only picture of Jesus Christ many will ever see. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "Ye are our epistles." That is letters. You are our epistles, known and read of all men. The believer's life at work should reflect the Word of God. Paul said, look, you're reading my letters, but the letters that the lost people get from us are you. As I tell you how to live for Christ and you live for Christ, they're receiving a love letter from me to them. That's the idea. God wants us to understand that we are the picture of Jesus Christ to the world. See, the believer will have a much greater influence on those he spends most of his time with. Although total strangers are surely an opportunity for witnessing, those who can see a consistent, and that's a key word, a consistent testimony of the Christian's life are much easier to win. Look, if somebody sees you going day by day, consistently, you're not fretting about the world, you're not upset, you're not a nail biter, you're not a screamer, you're not yelling at people, you're not freaked out, you're not going out of your mind because the world's going out of its mind. You are calm, you are trusting. They see a faith in you, they see a steadfastness in you, they see a difference in you. They say, "What's the difference?" Maybe you have a smile on your face all the time. Maybe they're laughing at you because you're always happy. How can you find joy? One lady said to me one time, we had a major catastrophe in the church. And she said, "I thought in my mind, how is the pastor going to make that thing look good? How's he going to turn this thing around, this disaster around?" And then after the service, she came to me and she said, I asked myself, how in the world's the pastor going to make this thing look good? And she said, I walked away thinking, you did it. I don't know how you did it. It was a major death in our church. It was 20 years ago now. In fact, it was the death of a little boy. And by God's grace, God used that for his glory in this church. And it was a horrible tragedy, as you can imagine. I just want you to understand that your response to circumstances at your work and your attitude and your response to people and criticism will be a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. There must be a good attitude as well as good actions. There must be good attitudes as well as good actions. First of all, what's my first attitude? Number one, submission to the boss. Submission to the boss. I'm going to show respect to my boss. I'm going to let him know that I'm here for his benefit. I'm going to do the very best I can to make him look good. We'll see that in just a little while. And then number two, diligence in work. I'm going to work as hard as I possibly can. I'm going to do the very best job I can. I'm not going to slack off when others are slacking off. I'm going to keep doing it. Well, what if the other employees get upset because I'm working and they say things like, "Oh, you're just kissing up to the boss." Oh, you know the things that they say that I can't repeat here. you're just trying to whatever, and you trying to make us all look bad. No, you just be diligent. And listen, you ought not care about what any of them think. You ought to care about what Jesus Christ thinks. And you ought to be the very best worker for Jesus Christ, not wasting time. I'm not going to waste time. I'm going to do the very, I'm going to use every minute I can for him. Now, I know that we have to relax. But at the job, you need to do the very best job and you need to work as hard as you can without wasting your boss's time. Remember this, when you're paid for him, it's not your time, it's his time. And then a gracious spirit towards coworkers, even when the pressure's on. A gracious spirit towards coworkers. Taking up for them, protecting them, doing what you can to be a help and an encouragement to others. So that even when they accuse you of kissing up to the boss, they see that you are doing everything you can to help them as well. So you're not just trying to make yourself look good, you're trying to make the company look good. And you're working together for that. That should be our attitude towards my job. And then the attitude the believer should have towards his employer or his supervisor. How should I respond to my supervisor? He should serve him as though he were serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. That's what the Bible says. We read that at the very beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. where the Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is give ourselves totally to him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 through 25, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, that and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. God's really clear. God's very clear. You are doing it for him, and you're going to receive the reward from him. That's where God wants you to focus. That's what God wants you to understand. And then B, respect the authority of their position. Obviously, no employer will be correct in every point. Certainly, there will be times of disagreement. However, the Christian is to submit to leadership, using this as an opportunity to show his employer the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, you're not submitting to the person, you're submitting to the position. We understand this in politics. Whether you like the president of a United States or you don't, he is the president of the United States. And we're to respect the position whether or not we respect the person, even if the person himself doesn't respect the position. And sometimes we've had presidents and we've had senators who do not understand what they are, and they don't understand their position, and they don't even respect the position that they hold. That does not mean that you and I shouldn't respect the position if somebody is placed in authority over you. It doesn't matter what I'm saying, whether it's Andy Griffith or Barney Fife that pulls you over. Now, there's going to be a different attitude, isn't there? You're gonna hear, yeah, pull over. There's Barney, and then Andy just comes up and says, "Dad, why are you going so fast? And can't you slow it down?" There's going to be a big difference, but you got to respond to the position, not to the person. Do you understand that? Can you say amen to that? Amen. God wants that in our lives. So it is with your boss. There are bosses that are just, well, you know. There are bosses that are just very hard to live with, very hard to get along with, very and in your face and on your back. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to respect the position. There are others that are very easy to work for. And maybe you say, I've never met one of those. But listen, God wants you to respect authority. B, respect the authority of their position. I've already said that. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, exhort servants. That is Paul telling a younger pastor, Titus, to teach the people to respect, exhort servants or exhort or encourage employees to be obedient unto their own masters, that is, unto their employers, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That is, you don't need to answer back, not purloining, but showing all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does purloining mean? It means stealing, committing literary theft. It means plagiarism. You're not to steal. You are supposed to respect the position. C, the Christian must respect his company's property. That means he must not steal. He must not steal. Leviticus 19:11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Well, it's just a pen. Well, everybody takes this stuff. Well, everybody else was doing it. Look, you never have a reason to steal from your company. Had a gentleman who is now in heaven came to me one day and he said, I just feel like I'm being watched. And he said, I'm developing a paranoia. I said, well, what's the deal? He said, I just feel like everybody's watching me at work. And I feel like they're talking about me behind my back. I said, He said, I think I'm going nuts. I said, well, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to see a doctor. We had a doctor friend. I said, go see your doctor and see whether you are having some type of chemical imbalance in your body that's making you hallucinate things. He went and he came back. He said, doctor said, I'm fine. There's no problem. I said, then there's a problem internally. I said, let me ask you a few questions. I said, are you reading your Bible? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. I said, okay. He said, but I'm really having a hard time with what I'm struggling. I said, okay. So I said, tell me, when did this all begin? He said, well, I don't know. He said, I feel like they're talking about me behind my back, like they're saying, we're going to get him. And I said, well, tell me this. Let me ask you a couple of questions. I said, are you being honest about everything? He said, well, yeah. I said, tell me this. Are you faithfully tithing? He said, why would you ask that? I'll show you in a minute. He said, well, no, I don't tithe. I said, well, why? He said, well, because of what's going on at work. I said, well, what's going on at work? He said, well, they're cutting back at work. He said, in fact, he said, my boss is having me work a lot of overtime. I said, he is? He said, yeah. And he said, but he's not paying me money. I said, well, what's he doing? He said, well, he takes parts off the shelf. And he knows I'm rebuilding my car, and he takes parts off the shelf, and he sticks them out to the side of the shelf. And after I've worked, I take those parts, and I take them home. I said, you're doing what? I said, does the company know about this? He said, no, I'm afraid they don't know about it. I said, oh, so you're stealing from the company. No, my boss told me to do it. I said, your boss is not the company. I said, your boss is giving you stolen stuff. And I said, you know that. Well, yeah. I said, no wonder. I said, you've got a guilt complex. So I said, go talk to the owner of the company. Tell him you've done this thing. Get it right. So he goes to talk to the owner of the company. And he comes back and he tells me, the owner of the company told me that it was okay. Then I realized, the company's ripping off the United States government. What the company was doing was telling him to take the parts and telling the boss, you go ahead and get rid of these parts. These parts are not going. Give them to him. Let him, and then we can write those things off, and we're going to get a tax deduction, and we're saying they're stolen goods, and the whole thing's coming down on him. And he knew this, and the Spirit of God was convicting him. And so the Spirit of God was convicting him. I said, and you know what you need to do? You need to confess this as stealing. You need to confess this between you and God. You need to get this right. You need to tell your employer that you're quitting. And the employer was telling him, what you need to do is go get psychiatric help. Why? So when he accused him to whoever was going to come and investigate this thing, they could say, hey, this guy's under psychiatric care. You can't believe a thing he's saying. I said, look here, you need to back this thing. And he looked at me and said, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe what you're saying. He said, I can't do what I'm saying. His wife looked at me and said, I can't do that. I can't believe that you're telling my husband. He'll lose his job and we'll lose everything. I said, it's better to lose everything and be right with God and not have this complex of people looking at you. I said, you know why you think people are after you? He said, why? I said, because they are. So he said, no, that's not it. And he left. Then he quit the church. He told people, the pastor doesn't know how to counsel, and I'm going someplace where they'll counsel me. And he went and he got a counselor who told him he was a manic depressive. And he started taking medicine. And he went into a psychiatric ward. And pretty soon, several years later, his wife divorced him. They lost everything. He committed suicide. Now, what was the problem? Problem was, he wasn't honest with God. He was a thief. He was a thief. And there was a whole group of thieves there. But the Bible says not to steal. And that's where we have to end because we're out of time. We'll start there in 2 weeks. Father, help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us to take your truth and live it. Help us to represent you on the job that you've given to us and bring glory to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are back.